Hey guys, Pastor Corey here from Heights Church. I just want to say thank you for tuning in to our podcast. As always, we want to encourage you to get plugged into a local church. So if that's Heights Church, that's great. That's amazing. If you don't live here locally and you need help finding a Gospel Center church, please look at the contact us on our website, and we would love to help you find a Gospel Center church that fits your needs. And so thank you again for tuning in. We love you, and God bless. Good morning. If you're unfamiliar with who I am, I'm Corey Johnston. I'm one of the pastors here at Heights Church and the primary teaching pastor here at Heights. I'm excited to have you. And let me just say one more thing that Julius said. If you don't get our weekly email that we send out, or you've not liked us yet on Facebook where you can see that email, let me encourage you to do so. We're trying to limit this time where we only do roughly two announcements, and then we bump on to everything else. And so there's a lot of things that are happening, and you're not going to get them, you're not going to know about them if you don't check the forms of communication that we've given you, okay? Sound good? Okay, I'm going to need some help today, all right? I'm feeling a little feisty, just to let you know. I woke up on the right side of the bed. I had no kids and no wife at the house this weekend. I slept fantastic. I have lots of coffee in me. I'm feeling fresh, all right? So we're going to get this thing done. So we are in the book of Mark. As you know, if you've been with us, we preach straight through books of the Bible. And we're in the book of Mark. And basically, we're kind of looking at, just really looking at how we look at Jesus. So we're thinking about how we think about Jesus. This is what Mark is forcing us to do. And so Mark, as we're in chapter 1, has challenged us to think about the authority of Jesus. And so we've seen Jesus has authority over creation. He has authority over sin. He has authority over Satan. Last week and the week before, he had authority over preaching. We've even seen that he has authority over the spiritual world, as last week he cast out demons. And then a few weeks prior to that, he had the angels ministering to him. And so Mark has laid out Jesus' authority for us. But okay, with that in mind, I want to present to you today something that's going to reveal his authority, but it's also going to reveal that while Jesus is very authoritative, the King of Kings, he's also a God that can be touched. Like, his authority has not made him further disconnected from relationships. Maybe you know someone that has gotten a promotion or has got bumped up or has been moved into a greater position of authority, and in doing so, they actually kind of remove themselves from people around them. That's not what we see in the scripture at all. We see this authoritative Jesus, and at the same time, he's a God that can be touched. He's a God that has humbled himself to the point of submission on a cross, who has come so that sinners might be set free. He's come as the perfect so that those who are imperfect might be presented clean. This is what we get to see today. And so I have a big idea for you if you're a note taker. There's two things we're going to see in the text. Here's the big idea. The unconditional offering of Jesus guarantees an unconditional response from Jesus. So the unconditional offering of Jesus, his life on the cross, guarantees an unconditional response from Jesus. That is our righteousness, our perfection, our cleanliness. This is what we're going to see today. And so here in the text, in this chapter 1, as we're moving out of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 next week, what we're getting a snapshot of is kind of a day in the life. I don't know if some of you have seen these. A year ago, my wife and I, we did a day in the life photo shoot. And so we had my wife and I, and we had our kiddos, and we went to all of our places of worship. We went to Target. We went to Starbucks, we went to Chick-fil-A, okay, some Jesus chicken, and then we went to all of our shrines, okay, and we had someone take pictures of us while we were doing that, because we think people actually care about that, apparently, and so, and then we put it out on Facebook, like everyone does. Well, here in the text, like, we get to see this day in the life of Jesus, kind of this snapshot of Jesus' life, and so let me remind you, he's come out of the wild from being tempted directly by Satan, and immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately, he goes into the synagogues from there, and he starts to proclaim the gospel, and then what happened? Immediately, what happened? There's a demon-possessed man, and so he's in the preaching, right? And then this man's like, what do you have to do with us, Jesus? And he's like, why are you talking in the plural? You're only one. And then he said, get out and shut your mouth on the way out the door, and he kicks this demon out. And then he leaves, and immediately he left there, and he goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mom has a fever, is what we just read, and Jesus takes her by the hand, he touches her, right, he woos her, he brings her, and he heals her, and then she spends the evening serving them. And as if that were not enough, now the Sabbath is over, and what happens? Immediately, the whole, yeah, there it is, yeah, good, thank you. Some good students this morning. And immediately, the whole entire town of Capernaum, which actually means city of consolation, comes to Jesus, and he heals all of them. He's casting out demons, and he's healing the sick, and he doesn't get a break, and he finally gets to go to sleep, or he settles in to sleep. And that's just day one, right? Like some of you think you're busy, right? That's just day one. So he settles in, he finally goes to sleep, and then check this out, Mark 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. He went out into the wild, to a place where there was nothing. And that's where he, what, prayed. And so we see these two things in the text. There's an unconditional offering, and then there's going to be an unconditional response. First, we see this unconditional offering of Jesus. Jesus has woke up very early in the morning. For some of you, that would be a sacrifice in and of itself. Amen? Just getting up before the sun came up. So he gets up, and he goes away to pray. He went away. He got up, right? Think about this. Crazy idea. He got up before the kids got up. He got up before the sun has come up. He got up before anyone started texting him. And he goes and he spends some time alone. It's just a wild thought, isn't it? Just crazy. And he does this. He goes and spends time with his father while people are looking for him. So while there's still a job to be done and people are tugging on him and pulling on him and looking for him and wanting to know where he's at, he goes to be with the Father. He goes back into the wild, back into a desolate place where there's no cell phones and there's no notifications going off on the top of your Bible app. There's no one reaching out, right? It's just a cup of coffee in the wild. Sounds amazing. Like we need t-shirts that say, all I need is a cup of coffee in the wild. You know what I mean? Just a desolate place, just a place to be alone. So they're right here, let's just stop. Some of you need to let Jesus, in this moment, redefine your understanding of productivity. This is Jesus the Christ, far busier than any of us, can accomplish far more than we could ever dream or imagine in a moment. Yet he gets away. Some of you just need to allow the Spirit of Jesus to fall upon you and redefine your understanding of productivity. Because if I had to guess, you're not really productive, you're just really busy. And we'll get into that just a little bit alone. Listen, being with the Father is the most productive thing that you can do. As a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a student, as a coworker, as a boss, it is the most productive thing that you can do is to just take a minute and go and be before the Father. That is true productivity right there. Because here's what dawned on me. Do any of you have the ability to heal the masses with just a thought? Can any of you bring consolation to a whole entire community in one evening? Here's the thing. If you could, you would still need time with the Father because that's what he models, right? So Jesus the Christ does far more than we can imagine, and yet he still takes a minute to go spend time with his dad. You see this? This is a little challenging for somebody. That's really challenging and convicting for me. And there are four verbs that are in the text, in the Greek, very specifically. It says he rose, he departed, he went, he prayed. He rose, departed, went, prayed. Rose, departed, went, prayed. That's the way Mark actually says it. It's deliberate. What does it mean? He rose, he actually got out of bed. And then he departed. He left the bedroom. He's not like, no, time out. I'm going to go back to, it's dark out, right? Leaves the room. Went, goes away from distractions, and then he actually spent time in prayer. Not prayer while he was driving his car in the city, just thinking about stuff to Jesus, to God. He actually rose, departed, went, and he prays. He spends time with him. We see this all throughout the scripture. Why does Jesus do this? Is it because he's a morning person? No. Why does he do this? Why does he go be with the Father? Because he's a son. And there's nothing more valuable than a son simply going and setting before the Father. And I believe Jesus went to remember It doesn't say this directly in the text, but in light of what we've seen, I think Jesus went to simply remember his baptism. He just went to hear the Father just speak a word over him again and saying, you are my son, and in you I am pleased, well pleased with you. This is my son. You remember that? This is my son. In him I'm well pleased. He goes to reorient himself. Josh Reich is a pastor in the Acts 29 Network, the church planting network that we're a part of. And he has a little book. If you're taking notes, you should write this down. He has a little book called Breathing Room. It's a very small, very simple book. I have one copy of it. If you come first, you can have it. It's a very good book. Very short read. And Josh Reich just says, we sin from a place of emptiness. We sin from a place of wanting to be filled up. The search for meaning drives many of our decisions. Right, one more time, he says, we sin from a place of emptiness. We sin from a place of wanting to be filled up. The search for meaning drives many of our decisions, right? How do we fill ourselves, right? Jesus goes to be filled, to be reoriented, to be reminded of his sonship before his Father. How do we fill ourselves? I think we do it with a false sense of productivity. Like we wear our busyness like a badge. We like to be busy. We like people to know just how busy we are. We like to post about that. We like to reveal that that is a part of our identity. But productivity is not just finishing your to-do list. And some of you are going to laugh at what I'm about to say, and it is comical, but I'm not saying it to be funny. I'm saying it to be convicting. Some of you, and here's the thing, those of you who laugh are the ones I'm talking to, right? So now it just got awkward. So some of you have lists for your list. I have literally seen them. Like you have a list that says, on your list, I need to make a to-do list about this list, right? There's nothing productive about that. If you're not really being productive, if your list does not involve just a little bit of breathing room, like if it doesn't have just, in your list, if it doesn't say, take just a moment to be reminded of your identity in Christ, that's not productivity at all. It's just being busy. And those are two completely different things. This is funny. Whenever Andrew and I, the best illustration I could think of this is whenever my wife and I are trying to leave and we're trying to make it somewhere on time with kids, which is hard sometimes. She, my wife, gets anxious and she just starts touching stuff. Like she'll be like, just touching stuff. I'm like, what are you doing? We got to go. We got to get out the door. What are you doing? And she's like, I'm like, you're not doing anything. You're just touching stuff. Like we've got to get out of here, right? As I'm thinking about that, ask her about that sometime. She's not here. Let me ask a question, right? Like, are you being productive or are you just touching stuff? Right? Like, are you actually being productive or are you just kind of just got your hands in so many things that you can't actually give yourself over to anything fully because you just keep kind of touching things? You with me? Right? And so there's this reality here, right, where Jesus has come and he's done this unconditional offering. He's literally, in the midst of everything, laid himself bare before his Father and said, here I am, just to be reminded of his sonship. And then look at what happens, verse 36. And Simon, that's Peter, verse 36, and Simon, and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And so they come to him, and what do they say? They say, what are you doing? Like there needs to be met. There's things to be done. There's list about list. We've got to get these things accomplished. Why are you out here praying by yourself in the desert? Like, could you imagine that? Right? People need to be healed. People are dying. People are demonically oppressed and possessed. Jesus, what are you doing out here? You fool. You're praying. What are you doing? That's what the disciples come to him to say. And yet Jesus, what? He stops and he takes a minute and then in his unconditional offering of himself, we see the Father has given a response, unconditional response. The Father reprioritizes Jesus to do what? To go preach the gospel, to stop healing the sick, to stop casting out demons, and to go and preach the gospel. Verse 38, and he said to them, and Jesus said to the disciples, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. Why? For that is why I have come out. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So he continues to do that, but he prioritizes the presentation, the preaching of the gospel over everything else, right? Jesus went to the Father, and the Father said what? Hey, you're just kind of touching stuff. There's a job to do. There's priorities to be had, right? There's productivity that needs to be exercised here, right? And why would God do that? Why would God say, stop healing people and go preach the gospel? I think it's very simple, but it's because God knows that their spiritual needs are far greater than any of their physical needs, right? And the gospel is the only thing that's going to fully heal them for eternity and not just in a temporal way. So what's the challenge? Don't wear your busyness like a badge. And don't make list about your list. Why? Because your spiritual need is far greater than your physical needs. It's too important to not go set before the Father. And if people depend on us and depend on you, missional community leader, parent, pastor, leader of a team, employee, whoever you are, if people depend on you, then their spiritual needs are greater than your physical needs as well. And so there's an importance here about that it's being revealed, right, to go and to just lay yourself before the Father. Jesus was busy, busier than any of us could ever imagine, and God had called him back to himself to categorize what he viewed as productivity. And so then Jesus leaves to go preach, and in that, what, he leaves the wild and he goes and he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't, nothing slows down for him. Life does not get less busy, does it? It goes from busy to crazy busy, back to busy, amen? That's just our society. That's how we roll. So Jesus leaves the wild, everyone pulling on him, and he goes and preaches the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. You should read that this week to see what he was preaching during this time. And then what happens? As soon as he's done preaching the Sermon on the Mount, immediately, verse 40, and a leper comes to him. So he still doesn't catch a break, does he? A leper comes to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Verse 40, it's not up there. Verse 40, and a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. I love everything about this statement, church. This is one of the most convicting texts for me personally, and at the same time, it is one of the most beautiful pictures of mercy that we get to see in the Gospels. I just, in my office this week, I just could not get past, I have no idea what I'm going to preach after this sentence, right? I could not get past this part of the text. This leper has come to his Father, total and complete submission. The leper has not come to Jesus. He doesn't come with some kind of conditions on his offering, does he? He comes to the Father, he comes to Jesus, one and the same, Jesus and the Father, and he says, if you will, you can heal me. If you will do it, you can do it. This whole thing is up to you, is what he says to Jesus. And here he is as a leper. So he doesn't come in and he doesn't say, if you heal me, I'll do this. Or you're God, you should heal me. And he doesn't say, if you don't heal me, then you must be a bad God. You're not a very good savior because you're choosing not to heal me. He also doesn't say, once I'm healed, I will actually be able to do this for you. There's no negotiation. There's no conditions on this leper coming. He simply says, if you will, you can heal me. That is an unconditional offering. This leper comes and has laid himself bare before his Father. Now, if you don't know anything about lepers, let me just teach you a few things. There's a bunch of things. They were not allowed to go into the synagogues. Lepers were not allowed to go into the temples. Lepers could not go into the city. They could not go into the town, the tribes, the villages. They had to stay on the outskirts of where they lived, and they had to walk around, and anytime someone would come near a leper, they had to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. Could you imagine this? If you had to walk down the street, and someone comes within 20 feet of you, and then you have to yell out, unclean, unclean. I don't know why they had to flap, but they did. Unclean, unclean, unclean. That's what they had to do. For their whole lives. It's not like leprosy just went away during that time, right? They were not allowed to be touched by anyone. Do you know that studies have showed that if infants don't have human contact, they die? This individual had no human contact, no social interaction, was completely ostracized, the low of the low. Many of us, myself included, would have probably looked at them and been like, oh yeah, must be cursed. Sucks for you. This is the way people viewed them, as the scum of society, right? And here's the deal. We, for the most part, have no idea what that's like. We can pretty much do whatever we want to do in society, right? The closest I got to this, probably ever that I've noticed anyway. It was just this last week. We had a bit of a scare this last week. And just to be clear, I'm perfectly healthy and fine, but I had to get a TB test because my family, we're starting the fostering process, be in prayer for that. We're also going to Kenya here in the next few months. And so I had to get a TB test this last week. And according to the skin test, I tested positive for tuberculosis, which was pretty scary, okay, for me. I don't know a whole lot about that. I had to get a chest x-ray. Everything turned out. It was all good. Here's what I'm getting to. Once I tested positive, according to my skin test, for tuberculosis, nobody wanted anything to do with me. And I felt it was a little funny. It was a little scary. And then it was kind of shameful. It was a little bit of everything. But as I went into the receptionist, as I, they were like, oh, how did it go? And I was like, oh, I tested positive. She was like, oh. I was like, well, I never had this happen before. I go into the x-ray tech, the receptionist is there. She's like, what are you in for? I was like, I need to get a chest x-ray. She's like, oh, yeah? And I was like, yeah, I tested positive for tuberculosis. And she's like, oh. You know, like everyone looked at me and they were like I have to help you, but I don't really want to help you, right? That's kind of how it felt. So nothing like a leper, but just this reality of like, oh, this is kind of shameful. Like, this kind of hurts a little bit. People are actually walking away from me. That's not something that I've experienced. So check this out. For this leper, that was this guy's whole entire life. Like, no one wanted to be around a leper. No one wanted leprosy. According to Jewish laws, even, if a leper was standing underneath a tree and the shadow of the tree fell on you, you were considered just as unclean. And then you were ostracized from the community, taken out of the community, had to go through ceremonial cleansings and all these other things. Anything that the leper touched would have been considered unclean. So he just was unclean. Everything about him. You guys tracking with me? And yet, here he is in this text. I paint this picture for this. This man, this leper, has sacrificed what little bit of life and freedom he has to simply go be with his father. Unconditional offering, right? Imagine, he's not allowed to touch anyone, but yet here he is crawling through the crowds that are going to be around Jesus, touching them. These are crowds that would have been probably mocking him or cursing at him, hissing at him, spitting on him, beating him, right? This is a horrific episode for this man rolling through this crowd, and yet he does whatever he can, falls at the feet of his father and says, if you will, you can heal me. Like, that's an unconditional offering. Look at me. That's not the way I go to the throne room of grace regularly. I'm not scratching and crawling and begging and trying to do whatever it takes to get before my father. Yet this leper, who wasn't allowed to touch anyone, has broken every single social and religious norm simply to get a moment with his dad. It's convicting for me. Is it convicting for you? If you will, you can heal me. There's no conditions on that. And Jesus gives an unconditional response, verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Sometimes he says yes and sometimes he says no, right? And today he says yes. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And for me, gang, this is one of the most beautiful pictures of mercy we get to see. Like, Jesus has been with the commoners, he's been with the sick, he's been with the demonized, he's been with people with the flu. We don't even go out during flu season, right? And he's been with the leper. And just as he touched Peter's mom in the scripture we read, and he heals her and touched many there and heals them, so Jesus, the King of Kings, has authority over everything, simply kneels down and touches the untouchable. Isn't that just an amazing picture of mercy? Right, the Jews spent their lives trying to be clean. They spent their lives running from everything that was unclean and uncomfortable. Right, they were busy trying to fulfill the law, but they were not productive. It did not fulfill anything. They were taught that the unclean will ruin you, and the unclean is contagious, and the unclean will isolate you. Yet this man who's been alienated in community, or outside of community, trying to uphold the law, walking around the perimeter, screaming out, unclean, 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 crawls through everyone just to get in the presence of Jesus, not knowing what's going to happen. This man who spent his life trying to uphold the law, realizing the law is not actually making him clean at all, falls bare before his father. Gosh, it's just convicting. And then if that were not enough, like, Jesus actually touches him. Everyone around them would have thought Jesus just became unclean. And yet he continues, he touches them anyway, I think for two reasons. One, here's the first reason why Jesus touched him. Because Jesus determines who's clean and who's unclean. He's the God of salvation. That's what we saw last week. The leper has come, and Jesus, for the first time in history, reveals something completely different than what any of the Jews would have ever thought. The clean has made the unclean clean. You with me? Like, the unclean didn't make Jesus unclean. Rather, the clean, Jesus, who's perfect, he's spotless, he's blameless, touches the unclean man, and he's healed. Like, Jesus makes him righteous. Jesus heals him. He makes him righteous. Not the law. Not walking around the outside of the camp. Not following everything. Not the leper's works. Jesus. He's the one who determines who's clean and unclean. And then secondly, why does Jesus touch the leper? Well, because he loved him. That's the only other answer I could come up with. Because he loved this man that everyone else avoided. And Jesus knows that this man needs more than just physical healing. Right? Like, think about this with me. He could have just thought it, healed. He could have snapped. He could have spoke a word. He could have done it before the man even reached the crowds of people, right? He could have done anything he wanted to, and yet Jesus touches this man. Why? Because he knows he needs more than just physical healing. Like, he needs to be touched. Like, this man needs relationship. He needs interaction. He doesn't just need to be healed physically. He needs to be brought into relationship with the God of salvation so that he might be healed eternally. And then if that were not enough, right, that Jesus loved this man enough to touch him, to heal him, to break every single social norm, Jesus then says, hey, I want you to actually keep following the law that Moses has given you. It's not been quite fulfilled yet. Right? Because Jesus has not died yet. Jesus has not actually become unclean yet. That's coming at the end of the sermon. And so he says, I want you to continue with the law of Moses. Go to your priest, present yourself to them so that they might actually put you back into the society. Verse 42. And immediately the leprosy left him. Praise the Lord. And he's made clean. Verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. And then what happens? The leper responds like we all do to Jesus. We just do whatever we want, right? Verse 45. But he went out. It's just the perfect picture of humanity, isn't it? But he went out and began to talk freely about it. It's literally the exact opposite of what Jesus said to do. And he does so and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate place again. He goes back to the wild, and people were having to come out to him from every quarter. He sends them away, but his joy is just too much, right? His joy is overwhelming, and he tells everyone what has happened. But do you see this? Do you see what I'm getting at here in the text? Like, there's this unconditional offering. Jesus has laid himself before the Father. The leper has come and laid himself before his Father, and there's an unconditional response. The Father has reminded Jesus of his sonship. You are my son in whom I'm well pleased. And at the same time, Jesus has invited this leper into sonship. He's cleaned him. Like, this is the reality of the gospel. The gospel is good news that affects everything. It changes everything sociologically, psychologically, physically, spiritually. Everything is impacted by the gospel. And yet, we don't take time to prioritize spending time with Jesus, do we? Because we're too busy. And so there are a ton of reasons why we choose not to stand before Jesus. There's tons of reasons why I could probably do hundreds of reasons, right? Let's do three. How about three? Can you handle three? First and foremost is your list, for those of you that giggled. You don't make time with Jesus because your list doesn't include Jesus. Your calendar doesn't include Jesus. And in our culture, if it's not on your list and not on your calendar, it doesn't exist, right? You know who I'm talking to. And so let me ask you a question about your list that you love so much. If I were to look at your list, what identity would I give you? What would name you based off your list? That's my first question. Or you could word it like this. If someone were to come across your list, would they know you love Jesus, or would they just think you're busy? Just think about it. If someone were just to find your list, wherever you put it, in your phone, on the refrigerator, wherever it's at, would they know you love Jesus, or would they just think you're busy? Because John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another Why? Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So John is saying, right, we're to love other people from a place where we have been reminded of the love that has been given to us. And people will actually know, hey, they're probably a disciple by the way that they treat me. But how do we treat people with love? By recalling, by taking just a moment to go lay before the Father and recall the love that has been given to us. Like, does your list reveal that you lay your, that you're willing to take a minute just to get a little bit of breathing room to lay yourself bare before the Father and just be reminded that you're loved? Or do you just keep touching stuff? Right? Because the reality is everybody wants something from us, right? Everyone wants something. Employer, family, friend. There's always someone coming. There's always someone tugging. There's always someone saying, what are you doing praying? There's stuff to be done. While we're just trying to get a minute. And so if we don't put this on our list, it won't happen. And even more so than that, right? If it's not on your list, then what are you giving to all those people that want something from you? Like, if you're sitting on E, what are you giving your kids? Leftovers. I don't mean just chucking chicken nuggets in the van on the way to soccer. I mean, like, literally, you're just giving them the leftovers. Or your employee, or your employer, or your spouse, or your friend, or your professor, or whatever. If you're just sitting on E because you're actively not taking time to go be with the Father, what are you going to give them? You're just going to give them more of you. And we can only love so much. The second thing I think that this keeps us from going to the Father is that your emotions. This is interesting. As I was talking with Jeff about this, we thought this would be good to settle into for just a minute. So let me just say this. Your emotions are not God. They don't dictate what you do and who you are. They do not give you identity, although they might give you false sense of identity. And what I mean by this is that having something in your mind like, I just don't feel like spending time with the Father, is not a sufficient reason to not spend time with the Father. And so we see this all throughout our church and all throughout the Christian world. But think about this. The leper probably did not want to crawl through a crowd of people getting everyone unclean simply so he could be with the Father. I'm sure that he thought, if there was another way, maybe I could get to him. Yet that's exactly what he does, is he crawls through these people, right? And we think about that, and here's the deal. Our service towards others and our offerings to others, our response to others, all come with some level of emotional attachment. And so, like, we won't serve people if we don't feel like serving. We won't love people well if we don't feel like they're going to love us in response, right? That is a very self-centered and selfish focus to, or selfish reason to not love someone. And then Christians, in failing to walk out spiritual disciplines, will say things like, I just don't feel like praying. What are you doing? Allowing emotion to take over. I just don't feel like reading. I don't feel like missional community. I don't feel like spending time with Jesus. But the reality is, that's a mindset that comes from not spending time with Jesus. Because how can you sit and lay yourself bare and be reminded of the love that the Father has and not want to reciprocate that love to someone? Well, God needs to provide for me. God needs to give me. God needs to. No, the leper says this, if you will, you can heal me. He comes without any conditions whatsoever. And so let me just remind you of the cross, right? We're not there to the end of the gospel, but for those of you that allow your emotions to run you, Jesus can literally do nothing more for you than he's already done in the cross. He's given you everything. If you will allow your emotions to drive you, all you're going to do is keep trying to get more, but you literally can get no more of Jesus. He died on the cross for you. Like, what more do you want? What else can he do? He can literally do nothing else for us. Are you with me? Like, if that were not enough, he sent us the Holy Spirit, which is a great comforter and healer, and he's empowered. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, but in going to the cross, he can do no more. He literally killed his only son for our salvation. If you're going to be emotional about anything, be emotional about that, for crying out loud, right? You with me? Like, what else? You can only get so much, and by the way, it's everything, because he killed himself. Like, there's nothing more that we can get from him. And here's the deal. Here's for you, tied up. I'm a little, I get emotional too. Here's the deal. Sometimes walking with Jesus is like taking a hot cup of coffee out into the wild. And it's beautiful. and the sun's coming up, and the birds are chirping, and the breeze is perfect, and then somebody comes in and ruins it, okay? That's the reality, especially if you have kids. Someone comes in, and they just jack it all up, okay? That's part of walking with Jesus. And that kind of sucks, right? Sometimes walking with Jesus is like you fighting through a crowd, and you just don't want to be the one fighting through the crowd. You just want it to come easy, and it's not going to come easy. But you know, in obedience, you are called to respond in the gospel. It does not save you, but because you are saved, you're called to respond to Christ and what he has done to you and for you. I spilt it all over my Bible. Third reason you're highly distracted from Jesus is your cell phone. The phone is the number one distractor, guaranteed, in your life. For the majority of you, if I had to guess, right? And so here's the deal. Like, how do you know if that's me, Corey? If you have to take your phone in your house from room to room with you, like it's going to run away, that's an addiction, right? Like, if you have to leave the, and you have to put it to go, like, from kitchen to living room, from living room to kitchen, like it's got a mind of its own, yeah, that's an addiction, okay? For those of you that are married and you spend more time with your hands lying down wrapped around a phone instead of wrapped around one another, I could think of at least 30 other things you could do with your hands in bed as a married couple. Just saying. A little bit more creativity, right? Okay, if you're in bed and you're like this, on your back, instead of doing an array of other things, dude, that's an addiction. For real, they don't need to be in your, you don't need to have a cell phone in your room at all when the lights go out, just like you don't need a TV in your room either. That's a whole other sermon maybe. And for what? Like, what are we doing? Think about this. Think about how stupid this is, if I can say stupid. Am I allowed to say that from the front? Okay, think about how stupid this is. Here's what we're doing. Laying in bed, not communicating. Our communication sucks, probably because of your cell phone. Laying in bed, not having sex. Our sex life sucks, probably because of your cell phone. Laying in bed, not feeling connected. I just don't feel very connected. Like, it's like he's in the room or she's in the room, but she's not actually in the room. Yeah, get rid of your cell phone. Because what are you looking at? You're looking at a bunch of posts that people are going to text you about anyway. Like, you go to Facebook and Instagram, and you look at the exact same people because you follow the exact same people on Facebook and Instagram. So you just scroll through the same people. They're going to text you the very same thing that you're already looking at on Facebook and Instagram. Am I right or am I wrong? Right? And you got some people that are going to text you and then send you an email about it just to let you know that they text you and posted it on Facebook. Like, you don't need to be that connected. It's ludicrous. It's absolutely ludicrous. That's all I think I'm going to say about it. If you're going to spend time doing anything on your phone, like, at least just open the Bible app, for crying out loud, and read something on this. Here's 2 Peter. It's not going to be on the screen. 2 Peter, for this very reason, Peter said, because of your salvation, because of your election, because you're in Christ, because of your sonship, for this reason, verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith. And then he gives a whole entire list of things that we need to do so that we might confirm at the end, confirm, he says, your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, if you walk out spiritual disciplines, if you walk in missional community, if you're spending time in prayer, if you're reading, if you're in fellowship, if you're doing these things, you will never fall. Like, that's a bold promise that Peter gives us, isn't it? If you walk out spiritual disciplines, if you walk these out, you will never fall. Now, clearly there's sin in the world, right? We're going to fall into temptation. But it's a bold thing that he's saying. Here's what I can guarantee. If you don't walk out spiritual disciplines, you're absolutely going to fall, right? So we should at least strive for them. Listen, how can you be touched if you're only seeking Jesus out of convenience? Like, if you're just slipping him in whenever it is convenient for you, when you think it's going to provide something for you, you can't. Because you're going to a God not as God at all. You're going to a God as if I am God. And now you need to do something for me in response to my coming. Jesus, I've made you a priority for just a moment. So you need to do something for me. It's very self-centered and self-focused. And yet the beauty of the gospel is this. While we run from the wild and call it productivity, Jesus runs right back into the wild again. And then we're cleansed through him spending time in the wild. Even right now, he didn't retire and go to Florida. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us before his Father. It wasn't a one and done type of thing. He's setting before the throne room of grace, just reminding the Father that he fulfilled the covenant. So that whenever we run, he's still sitting there and the Holy Spirit's interceding for us and saying, no, remember the covenant. I'm perfect. I'm spotless. I'm blameless. I've made them this way, regardless of how they respond to you. Like, that's the gospel. Jesus goes into the wild. Before he actually resurrected, though, what he went into the wild with an unconditional offering. He comes into the garden before his crucifixion. He stands before his Father again. He lays himself bare and he says, Father, is there another way that they can be cleaned? Is there another way that they can be healed? Jesus literally, I mean, he uses the same words as the leper. If you will, you can heal them. And the Father says, I am going to. Remember your baptism. You are the Son. You're the solution. Preach the gospel. Listen, there is no gospel outside of the cross because there is no standard of perfection outside of the cross. And so Christ goes to the cross. He literally hangs in the wild forest. Jesus literally becomes the leper. He becomes the untouchable so that we who were once lepers and untouchable in God's sight might be allowed into his presence again so that we might be cleaned. Right? The spotless one takes on all of the spots, skin completely mangled, completely ruined on our behalf so that we can enter into that same throne room and just make requests from our dad. Like, that's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus hangs in isolation. He hangs ostracized. He hangs outside of the village in a garbage dump. Filthy, right? No one wanted to go there. And yet he endures that for us so that we might be seen righteous. It's an unconditional offering. He's the only one that makes that unconditionally. And God's response, the Father's response to Jesus' sacrifice is what? It's an unconditional response. It is finished. There's justification for those that are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Fancy word. That means that they will be made clean, regardless of their work, regardless of their performance, regardless of what they think is productivity or not. Why would he do such a thing? So that we might see his selflessness. And just simply be reminded of our standing before him. Why does he go to the cross? So he might woo us into the wild, so we might take just a moment to spend some time with our dad. Why does he go to the cross? To grant us, to offer us repentance and faith. What is repentance and faith? It's our unconditional response to Jesus, right? We get to repent because Jesus has made a way for us to repent. He's cleaned us up, and our repentance and faith just simply reminds us again of our sonship and our adoption in Christ. How do you repent? You got to make some time, right? You got to put on your list and your calendar and put down the cell phone, let go of your emotions, and simply just go spend some time with your dad. That's what the text is calling us to. The gospel reminds us that while there are physical needs, yes, there are also spiritual needs. And the only answer we have for spiritual needs is that Jesus Christ and his life and his death, his burial and his resurrection, and is good and is sufficient to keep us clean. And as we cling to the gospel, as we grow in our gospel fluency, you could say he actually begins to reprioritize our lives and change us from simply being busy to being productive. Let me pray for you. We'll move into communion offering. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's such a good, fun text to set in. Just a beautiful picture of mercy. It's convicting. It's challenging. It's all of these things, God, as it should be. So we thank you for your word. We thank you also, God, that while you do hold all authority in heaven and earth, you are still a God that can touch. You're a God that longs to be with us, that created space so that we might come to you, God. I pray that for us as a church body that we would just create some space, just a little breathing room, if I may, to just take just a minute to come before you. So even as we come to the table in communion, Father, just help us to be reminded of our identity in Christ. Remind us of our sonship. Let this be our first attempt as we move into the week to just step into the wild.